Gloria a Dios. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Gloria a Dios. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me to the book of James, the fifth chapter. This evening, we're going to be talking about prayer. Prayer is such an important thing in our life, and as we learned this last weekend, it was brought to our minds again that we cannot accomplish what God wants us to accomplish without prayer. We're going to have prayer. I said we're going to have prayer. Prayer must be a part of our life, a good part of our life. And we need to understand probably one of the greatest discouragements for people to pray is the feeling that their prayers are not being answered. Now, if you really believe that your prayers would be answered, what would keep you from praying? What would keep you from praying? Because if we really believe in the power of prayer, I'll never forget that doctor when he was in my room after the cancer tumor had been removed from my body the size of my fist. When he felt like that I didn't have a whole lot of chance of living, and after all the tests were done, he couldn't believe what had happened. And when my wife and I said, "Thank the Lord," the doctor said, "The power of prayer. The power of prayer." I can hear it just as clear today, because there is power in prayer. Amen. And we need to understand that in prayer, doors are going to be open to us. Praise the Lord. In prayer, you're going to enjoy the victory. In prayer, you'll be able to stand up underneath the load that's had you weighted down so long and kept you immobilized. Prayer will give you the strength you need to stand up. It will. It's the avenue by which God's grace can come to you, and you can know the enabling power of God. James 5:16, and many of you know this is a very precious verse to me because it was my dad's favorite verse. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." James 5 does talk about healing. It talks about also the forgiveness of sins. So there's a double healing there. But then the last portion of that verse is what I really want to use as a text. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I like to look at that very close. The effectual, that means prayer that is effective. Then it says fervent, that means prayer that is fiery. So it's fiery prayer that's effectual. Amen. That means a fervency, a prayer out of burden, a prayer of intensity. The effectual fervent prayer. You can't just say a pious little, "Now lay me down to sleep" prayer. It has to be a prayer that's reaching, has to be a prayer that's stirring within you, has to be a cry. I think about blind Bartimaeus when Jesus was passing by for the last time that he would ever walk in Jericho. The Bible says he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they tried to quiet him down, but there was too much fire. There was too much fervency. He knew that Jesus was the only one that could answer, and nobody was going to put the fire out. It was an effectual, fervent prayer. And then it says, it qualifies, it cannot be just a prayer that's of intensity, but it has to be a prayer of a righteous man. Everybody said righteous. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It gets a whole lot done. But in order for that to be, it has to be prayer that comes from somebody that's righteous. Now, we know that it's not our righteousness, because self-righteousness, the Scripture teaches us, is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. So the righteousness it's talking about here is the righteousness of God. or what we know in the Old Testament vernacular in the Hebrew as tzedakah, the righteousness of God, what's right with God, a man that's walking in the steps that God has ordered for him. When he's doing right, his prayer can be effectual and fervent, and it's going to get a whole lot done. I don't know about you, but if I'm praying, I want something to happen. Amen. I said, if I'm praying, I want something to happen. Amen. And there's too many times that we pray and nothing happens. Prayer becomes a ritualistic form, and that is not what prayer is to be. One of the greatest outlines on how to pray is the Lord's Prayer. And sadly to say that many people take that prayer and use it as a prayer when it's instruction on how to pray. It's the Bible doesn't want us to have vain repetitions. It teaches us against vain repetitions. But the Lord wanted to teach us how to pray. So I'm going to talk tonight. Since we're so concerned about our prayers being effective, we need to understand that there's some things that can hinder our prayers. Do you know that? There's some things that can hinder our prayers. And I'm going to be talking about some of those tonight. Things that hinder our prayers. Because I want to move the road clear. I want my prayers to get through. Amen. Clear to the throne of grace. So that we can have prayers that avail much for the glory of God. Let's ask God to reach down and touch us tonight. Heavenly Father, in thy precious name, I thank you, Jesus, tonight for this privilege and opportunity that we have to come to you. And I ask God that you would reach down in the power of the Holy Ghost, that you would quicken our hearts and our minds tonight, stir us down deep on the inside and help us come to understanding that we can be a powerful instrument in your hands when we pray effectual, fervent prayers and we live a righteous life. Much is going to be done for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we praise you. In Jesus' name we praise you. In Jesus' name we praise you. Hallelujah. God, we give you the glory and the praise. Let's give him a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name. God, we give you glory and praise. Amen, hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Believe me, I believe this scripture. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have reason to believe it. It was a verse that I heard all my life. It was a verse that was underlined in my dad's Bible that I have at home in my desk. It was a verse that my father practiced. He was a man that prayed fervently. His prayers were effective. He was a man that lived righteously. He doesn't even realize, maybe he does now, but he had no idea at the time that he was praying so faithfully just how far his prayers would reach. He had no idea. And from a little country town at that time of barely 2,000 people, being one of the few barbers in town, not seeming to be a very important man in society, but a man that people respected and looked up to and knew, they knew he was a godly man. And I remember my dad, and I did not intend to start this off like this tonight, but I just feel like going this way. I remember him taking the opportunities that life afforded him. And God opened doors for him. I don't believe he opened doors for him because he was a barber, but because he was a barber and he was a praying barber, God used his profession to open doors for him to pray even more. You know, God will do that. Sometimes people, they may not know that they want a Bible study. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times they'll ask you to pray for them. And sometimes when you take the opportunity to pray for them, it will open doors for them for the hunger of their heart to be expressed. And that in turn will open a door for you to be able to insert the word of the Lord. Dad had many customers back then. A town became more acquainted with their barber. One of the reasons that they became more acquainted with their barber is because they saw him more often. This was before the 60s. This was before long hair came in. And every man had his hair cut, and it was always off his collar and it was off his ears. And whether he needed it or not, he got a haircut every 2 weeks. Amen. That was just standard procedure. Regular clientele came in every 2 weeks. And you might say, man, that would get expensive. Well, relatively speaking, it probably was. But I do remember when they threw a fit when haircuts went up to a dollar and a quarter. So you can see that there had to be a lot of heads of hair cut for a barber to make a living. And there wasn't any fringe benefits at all. If you wanted to make more money, you just had to cut more hair. And I remember many high school boys coming over to my dad when they were seeking out a vocation and talking to him about being a barber. And everyone that come and talked to him, he discouraged them, told them, find something else. This is not what you want to do. You need to do something that you can apply your mind to and make more money than just what your hands can make. But the Lord knew, and because he was a faithful man, when he was 50 years old, God gave him a career change. And that's very unusual for a man at 50 to change careers. And he sold his shop and went to work for a water district on the west side of the San Joaquin Valley. And the next 15 years he worked there and developed a retirement and a medical plan that takes care of my mother today, that lives in a home that is paid for. God took care of him. I believe God had him there as that barber those first 25 years he worked there as a barber, more than that. And as he did that, God used him in that community to develop a rapport, because when his customers would get sick and could not come to the barber shop, he would go to their home and give them a haircut. But he never left without praying for them. Hallelujah. I said he never left without praying for them. He would go to the hospital. I remember one young man in high school. One Sunday after Sunday school, we drove up to the grocery store. Mother was going to pick up some fresh meat. You know, we had the butcher counter back then, and you had one or two working back there. And there was a customer in front of her, and the young man was just in high school that was working the counter, and he was in a hurry. And he went back there to grind up some hamburger meat and didn't use the thing to push it through, and he got his hand in the grinder. I remember we spent most of the afternoon there while they untangled him from that grinder, and he lost most of his arm. And because of that, the proprietor of the store promised him that he could always have a job there. And I remember he did work there for a long time while he was going through college, and he became a teacher and did real well in that his profession. But I remember when he was in the hospital, every 2 weeks, Dad was up there giving him a haircut and witnessing to him and praying for him. I remember people that he prayed for that had cancer, and he would go, and they would look forward to my father coming and ministering to them. And you know, you just don't know how far those prayers reached. And just a couple of years ago, they were all awakened again to the realization of this kind barber that prayed for them so fervently. Because on the front page of the newspaper on Sunday, on September the 2nd, 2001, came an article that proclaimed how that his wife had taken care of him. My mother received so many phone calls and so many notices of people that knew my dad, because it went all over that county. He's just a little barber down at the end of the street by the park at Ike's Barbershop. And his testimony went a long ways. Today, in the country of Thailand, there's a Bible college that bears his name. And in that Bible college, in front of a beautiful fountain, stands a monument to him with a bronze plaque with his face on it. And beside that, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God has blessed his two sons in the ministry. And we have seen a lot of people come to the Lord, and a lot of things happen for the glory of God. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe it would have ever happened unless just a man in the church got a hold of what it meant to pray and held on to that. No matter, it didn't matter if there was church trouble. I mean, I lived in the church that was, it was a war zone. There was trouble all the time. But our family was protected because I had parents that prayed and didn't gossip. Two things. They prayed and they didn't gossip. Amen. And their children were protected under that umbrella of prayer. They taught them loyalty to the house of God and taught them how to pray. Just as our natural body is dependent upon some very vital functions in order for it to exist, our spiritual life depends on certain vital functions for us to live for God. We talk about living for God. That's what it is. We have to be living for God. In order for there to be life in us, there has to be certain things that happen. Three things come to mind when I think about living. For, of course, to me, one of the first things that I think about living is food. Amen. I like food. And if I don't eat, I get weak. And I'm not trying to rhyme that, but I don't stay very strong if I don't eat. I need to eat. And I like to eat. You can tell by looking at me and being around me. And if I didn't eat, I would die before long. And you would too. We have to eat to live. I want you to know that God gives us His Word. His Word is the bread of life, food for our spiritual life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have to have the Word of God to live a spiritual life. Another thing that we need is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul wrote in Romans, without His Spirit, you're none of His. We have to have His Spirit abiding in us. We find how that happens in Acts, the second chapter, when He poured out His Spirit. And when He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, how that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God began to give the utterance. And this was that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, Peter proclaimed on that day. It was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is like the blood running through your body. You got to have food. You got to have blood to live. And you're not going to live for God without the Holy Ghost flowing in you. You have to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we come to church and we need a spiritual transfusion. Sometimes you might not wait till you come to church. You have to hit your knees and tap into that life source, which is the breath of life. The same breath that breathed on Adam and he became a living soul. That breath will breathe on you and you'll have rivers of living water flowing in you, generating life inside of you. We have to have the Holy Ghost. We have to have the Word of God. But still there's another function that we cannot exist without in this natural body, and that is breathing. We have to breathe. Amen. That's something that's necessary. And if you're a child of God, you need to understand that breathing to a child of God is praying. We must have prayer in our life just like we have to have breathing. And there's such a close parallel here because, you know, breathing is not something you do three times a day. Amen. No, you better be breathing right now. Amen. That reminds me of a scripture. It says, pray without ceasing. Amen. And you better breathe without ceasing. If you don't breathe without ceasing, you'll die. If you don't pray without ceasing, you will die. There has to be a continual communication between you and God. There has to be a hooking up to the Lord, connecting to Him. We have to breathe to exist, and we must have an atmosphere of prayer to maintain a consistent spiritual devotion and dependence upon God. We need to understand we've got to have prayer to breathe. We have to have prayer to live for God. When you take away the breath, you die. Amen. You have to have it. It's something that has to be there. And a spirit of prayer and a mind of prayer is something we need to continually be in. Now, there's times that we hook up and we really pour out in fervency and we pour out in intercession. But prayer really needs to be a frame of mind. Amen. We need to be in touch with God all the time. Did you know when you're a praying person and you're in touch with God, it's hard for the devil to trip you up and cause you to sin? Amen. Amen. You know why? The devil looks around for people that are gasping for air, and he said, oh, there's an easy one. Amen. I can knock them down with just one blow because they're not hooked up to their breathing. They're not breathing like they need to. They've taken their own supply of spiritual oxygen away, and they're dwindling down. They're not praying. But when the enemy sees you're praying, he knows that you're going to be up to par. And that's why the apostle could write, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to tell you something. If we're going to be a church that gets something done for God, when we are going to be a church that accomplishes what he wants us to do, it's going to be because we are a praying church. Amen. There has to be something within us that recognizes our personal responsibility to pray. Amen. I can't walk around and make sure that you're praying. But you have to receive that conviction and understanding. This last weekend when we talked about souls and we saw the necessity in order to be a soul winner, we have to have intercessory prayer. But you're never going to get to intercessory prayer unless first you know how to pray. Amen. So I look at the scripture and see how important it is that we have the effectual fervent prayer. Just as there's hindrances to breathing, there's congestion to breathing. You've had congestion. You've had asthma, allergies, emphysema. There are just a few of hindrances. There are also hindrances to prayer. Satan tries to give you a cold spiritually. He'll try to plug up your prayer lines and life, and he'll try to keep you from being effective and try to keep that life from being generated to you. You know, when you get where you can't breathe, they give you oxygen. Why? So that you can get some more strength, so that you'll breathe properly, so that your lungs will pump the blood. Amen. What good is it to do to have everything in you and not have air that goes to the oxygen to distribute the blood, get that heart going so that the blood can be distributed and everything can be broke down. It's all works together. Prayer and the Word and the Holy Ghost, it all works together. We have to have it in our life. The blood, the breath of God, the breathing of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have also that the Word of God. These things are necessary. But there are things that clog us up, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Sometimes things happen to us and we don't realize just how much of a detriment they are. Sometimes we hear preachers say, you need to do this, you need to do that. It's maybe some older saint to tell you, you need to do this. Maybe some peer will say, you know, you need to be obedient in this. Did you know disobedience will stop your prayers? Number one, disobedience will clog your prayer. Deuteronomy 1, let's read there. If you have your Bibles in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 43 to 45, and I'm going to be reading all these reasons I give you tonight are going to come straight out of the Word of God. I'm going to give you reasons that prayers are hindered. Deuteronomy 1, starting at verse 43, so I spake unto you, and you would not hear. The Lord speaking to Israel. He said, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up unto the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even into Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. Okay, what happened? They went up to battle against the Amorites, and they did it presumptuously. That means they did it proudly. That means they did it with self-confidence. Amen. Presumptuously means they were thinking that we're all right. We can do this. We can do this. We're able to do this. In their own power, they were leaning. They were leaning upon the strength of this flesh. And the Bible says they went presumptuously up to the hill. You don't need to even take one day presumptuously. You don't need to take any battle that you're living for in the Lord presumptuously. Don't think that you're able to do it by yourself. We need to, one thing we need to understand, we need God. God wants us to know that we need Him, and God wants us to depend upon Him. If we think we can just come to church and go through the form and the fashion and just have our ritualistic Pentecostal services, friend, that's not going to give us revival, and that will not give you the victory. That's coming up the hill presumptuously. It's not because of what we're doing in ourselves. It's because who we are leaning on that is going, the work is going to get accomplished. And so I look at them here. It says, and they returned finally because they were run down. The Amorites came against them, chased them like a bunch of bees. I mean, they were running from them. And it says, you return and wept before the Lord. When we fail, we have a tendency to be crybabies about it. Amen. That's right. We fail. We don't like to admit the fact that we failed because it was our mistake. Amen. We always try to blame it on something else or someone else. But in the matter, the fact was they failed because of their presumptuous spirit. Presumptuousness is something that God despises and hates. He really does. Because it's learning to do things by ourselves, by our own abilities, by our own talents. And so they came back and they wept before the Lord. And here's what the Bible says, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Now why is it that God wouldn't hear them? They actually were in a position that God did not hearken to their voice. In other words, He did not respond to what they were asking, nor give ear unto them. He wouldn't even listen to them. Amen. Here was God's children crying out to Him because they had failed and they had got beat up by the enemy, and God wouldn't even listen to them. The reason was that they were disobedient to God. When you are disobedient to God, God won't hear you. Amen. You can come to church and you can run these aisles. You can clap your hands. You can talk in tongues. Amen. I want to tell you something. But if you're living disobedient to God, disobedient to His Word, some people get to thinking, you know, I can live like I want to live. I want to live like I want to. I want to tell you, children, you need to honor your father and your mother. That's a commandment of the Word of God. Because if you don't, God's not even going to hear your prayer. Praise the Lord. And we as children of God, all of us, need to understand that every time we read or we hear the anointed preaching of the Word of God, we need to be obedient to it. Praise the Lord. I said we need to be obedient to it. Because if we're not obedient to it, God is not going to hearken to our voice. Him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to tell you, there's some possibly sitting here tonight that God is not hearing your prayer. Just because of this one reason, you're not being obedient to Him. Now, we have to be obedient to Him. I think of how one man described obedience. He talked about obedience and sacrifice. We read about together in conjunction in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, where it tells us it's better to obey than to sacrifice. He just made it real simple. He said, paying tithes is obedient. Giving offerings is sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Does that make it pretty clear? Amen. There's some things God just says do, and we don't question. We just do it. We have to learn the principle of God's Word. We have to understand. I look at Proverbs 28 and 9. Proverbs 28 and 9. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. That's the Word of God. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, this is the Word of the Lord. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. In other words, they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I want to tell you something. The way you win souls is through the Word of God. Amen. The way you keep living for God is through the Word of God. The way to surely end your life in spiritual disaster is start living. Well, I feel like it ought to be done this way. Because how you feel doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Amen. We don't live by feeling. We live by faith in the Word of God. And we must be obedient to it. We cannot turn away from it. Don't turn away from the Word of God. I want to tell you something. When Pastor preaches here about things for you to do and things for you not to do, it's always based on the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God. As I talk to you tonight about your prayers being hindered, I'm telling you, God's Word tells us that if you turn your ear away from it, that your prayer will be an abomination to God. What does that mean to be an abomination? It means it'll be loathsome to God. It means it'll be detestable to God. Can you imagine crying out to God and God is saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Why would God act that way toward my prayer? God will act that way toward your prayer if you're not living in obedience to His Word. Amen. We must be sincerely concerned that our lives are depicting that we are being obedient to the Word of God. It's not really a choice that we have. If we're going to know God answering our prayer, and I'm telling you tonight, I'm afraid there's too many Pentecostals that do a whole lot of praying and nothing ever happens because, number one, they're just not fully obedient to the Word of God. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Amen. And He shall give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have to do that. There is no option. And if you're not obedient to that, I don't care if you talk in tongues. I don't care if you've seen miracles happen in your life. There was a lot of people in the Bible that got their healing and miracles happened in their life, and they weren't saved. Amen. That didn't mean they were saved. But if you want to be saved, you have to be obedient. If you want power with God, with your prayer, you're going to have to find out, what do I have to do to be obedient to the Word of God? And I'll tell you something. It should create with you an interest that you read every page carefully and see how it is put together and see, how can I obey His Word? I'm going to search His Scriptures diligently. I want to live in obedience to God's Word because when I pray, I want something to happen. Amen. I'm talking to a church where I believe there's people tonight that want to see things happen in this community. They're interested in having Bible studies and winning the lost and seeing God do His mighty works amongst us. Friend, I don't want your prayer just to be something that's detestable to God, but I want it to be something God is listening to. And when He hears it, He responds and you come with a testimony because God has answered your prayer. Amen. He has done it. Praise the Lord. So, number one, if we want to get rid of a hindrance to prayer, one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is disobedience. Another hindrance to prayer is secret sins. Amen. Now, when I talk about secret sins, I'm talking about what the Bible talks about. Did you know God's Word is intelligent enough to know that some people sin and never tell nobody about it? God knows that there's people that sin and none of their friends even know about it. And you can come to church and you can fool your friends. And you can go home and fool your wife, your husband, and your family. But you ain't fooling God. Not one time. I said, you're not fooling God. It doesn't matter where you're at, God knows. Let's look at Psalms 66 and 18, and then I'm going to go to Psalms 19. Psalms 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, oh, wait a minute. You mean I don't even have to do it? That's what he says. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, there's another verse that tells us, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. There's not too many people that can keep hid what's in their heart. Amen. But sometimes we do hide some things down there that are secret. Nobody knows what I'm really longing for and what I really love and what I really want. When it talks about heart, it's talking about the seat of your emotion. It's not talking about this blood pump over here. It's talking about the very center of your emotion, what you are wrapped up in your emotion. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know why there's such joy when somebody first prays through to the Holy Ghost? Have you ever watched them? Do you remember how it is when you pray through to the Holy Ghost? I mean, even when you pray through again. When there's a refreshing of God's Spirit. You know why you're feeling so good? I'll tell you why you're feeling so good. Because you're assured God's hearing you.
And you know that if he's heard you, all those things that's been bothering you, you've confessed them, he's washed them, and you're clean, and there's no iniquity in your heart. But sometimes when we come to church and we lift our hands, it doesn't go any further than right here. Because we have not lived a repentant life and kept this heart clean. We have to keep this heart clean. I want to tell you something. I just want you to understand something. I believe in being clean. If you don't think I do, you just ask my wife and she'll inform you how many showers a day I take sometimes. And you might say, Pastor, you're not working physically. It doesn't matter. Amen. I like to be clean. Now, I've done a lot of things. I've done some dirty work. I remember one day I helped another man unload a whole boxcar full of charcoal. And I'll tell you, when I got off work that night, it's a wonder my wife even recognized me. You wouldn't even recognize what race I was. Amen. I mean, I was covered. That fine charcoal had sifted through the air, through your clothes, all over me. I mean, I had changed colors. And I was dirty. I don't like to be dirty. The first thing I want to do when I get home is get a shower. Amen. It's just much more comfortable to be clean. I worked in a lot of things. I've worked in a honey extracting house. I've robbed bees out in the field. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have grease and dirt on me than honey. I hate something sticky on me. And it just drives me crazy. As soon as I can, I won't buy some water. I want to get clean. I have worked in an automobile shop. I've done the steam cleaning where, you know, where all that stuff splashes back in your face in the hot steam. And I got more grease on me than that vehicle ever had, it seemed like, when I started cleaning it. And just dirty. I've had a lot of dirt on me. But I'll tell you what, it'll clean up. It'll clean up. We used to have an expression when we see somebody come to church after we had worked with them in the field or something. We'd have this expression. We'd look at them and say, you clean up pretty good. Amen. We need to have that expression around here when we pray through the Holy Ghost and we get the shine and the glory of God. We need to say, you clean up pretty good. Hallelujah. There's a cleaning that comes in repentance. There's a confidence that comes because you get the inside cleaned out. Amen. We have to do that. We have to clean ourselves out. Because if we don't, if we have secret sins down in there, and I'll tell you something, the reason I related the working and the dust and the honey and the grease, and I remember one time I was in the grape field cutting grapes, and me and my brother and Brother Nathaniel Wilson, my mother took us out there to work, and was looking for my mother, and honest to goodness, at that time of the day, it was 2 o'clock. That was after a full day's work. We was looking for her. I didn't even recognize her when I saw her coming. Amen. Those of you that know my mother probably cannot even imagine it, but she was covered with dirt. And that old floppy straw hat, it just didn't look like Mom. Sweat had streamed down her face, and it just didn't look like Mom. But you know what? She cleaned up pretty good. Amen. And we need to understand, we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're walking through a lot of dirt. We're walking through a lot of sin. We're walking through a lot of muck. We're walking through a lot of mire. But I'm here to tell you today that we have a God that will clean us up. When we come to Him, we can know the refreshing. I can't understand how people think that they can't pray and they can't come to the house of God, because we need to clean up. This stuff will cling to us if we don't take an opportunity to clean out of our lives. Amen. Come and clean up, or else the Lord's not going to hear me. Who can understand? In Psalms 19, 12 to 13, who can understand his errors? Psalms 19, 12 and 13. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. Things that others don't even know about. I know faults about me. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. We need to ask the Lord, cleanse me, God. Even the psalmist said, cleanse me, God. I need to be cleansed with hyssop. I need to be washed out on the inside, because God, I want you to hear my prayers. And secret sin will keep God from hearing my prayers. Number three, and I've got to move rapidly tonight. Proverbs 1. Indifference, apathy Just the I don't care spirit. Amen. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 24, Proverbs, it says, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock your fear when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They that seek me early, but they shall not find me. He says, you can seek me early, but you're not going to find me. You can try any time of the day. But if you're the kind of person that has been refusing my call, amen. I want to tell you, it scares me when I see people walk away from God's word. It scares me when I see people reject the move of God's spirit. It scares me when I see people here just pass off the moving of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, I know when God's moving in conviction upon an individual. And you can see it. And you know, you don't understand. Sometimes I've been bold enough to say some things to some people and offended some because of what I said and how I said it over this pulpit when they were having a spirit of indifference. I want to tell you something. We need to be connected. We need to be listening to what God has to say. It's important to God. That's why it's absolutely wrong for us to get up and leave during the preaching of God's word unless it's absolutely an emergency. There's some situations you can't avoid, and I understand that. And I want to tell you something. When God's word is being preached and God's word is being ministered, just because the pastor closes the Bible and say, let's all stand. Friend, don't you think God has quit talking? You need to understand, God has the floor. And when we come to the altar call, you need to be paying attention. It's not time to take the kids on a bathroom break. You might need to let them wet their pants once in a while, let them realize they're going to be embarrassed if they don't take care of things before altar call. I want to tell you, altar call is not the time to leave, because God is talking to souls, and it's important to God that we're not indifferent to Him. I just read it to you. He said, I've stretched out my hand and no man's regarded. In other words, you didn't give heed to me. You refused me. You said it not my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. I tried to correct you and you didn't want to be corrected. You turned your back on it. I'll tell you, God said when you do that, there's coming a day when you're going to call on me and I'm going to laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear cometh. And He said, you can look for me early, but you're not going to find me. I will not be there for you if you have had an indifferent spirit. Praise the Lord. I hope the fear of God grips hearts tonight. I want you to understand, we cannot be indifferent to God. When we're in service, we need to be reaching out and saying, God, I want to hear that still small voice. Even if there's a rumbling here tonight, even if there's distractions in this place, God, you're talking, and you're not going to find me being disrespectful to your word and being indifferent to what you have to say. I'm talking about prayers that will be heard. Amen. I don't want these things to stop me from having God hear me. Number 4, being unmerciful and unkind will stop our prayers. Proverbs 21 and 13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know, you need to understand, we have to be merciful. We have to be merciful. Now, there's sometimes we'd rather, it's much easier to hand out wrath. Come on. Sometimes it's much easier in our natural response to hand out wrath. You know, I just hate, I hate an old saint in the church that's just an old codger. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, and old people don't have to be old codgers. But when they have nasty old spirits, no, he's getting on to everybody. Oh, hallelujah. I always preach about the young people. Why can't I preach about the old ones tonight? Amen. You can't have a nasty old spirit. Because if you have a nasty old spirit, God's not going to hear your cry. Praise God. He says, He tells us, who stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor? You're not listening. Well, they shouldn't be that way. You know, this word poor doesn't mean to be without money. Not only. It does include that. But also means to be without much sense. And that's not spelled C-E-N-T-S. That's spelled S-E-N-S-E. Amen. That's to be without much sense. To be the weaker. The Bible lets us know we're going to have the feeble and the weak with us all the time. And sometimes they get annoying. Praise the Lord. Sometimes the weak-minded. Oh, hallelujah. And I've never, just so you can understand, I'm not, this isn't just to this church, but I've never been in a church that didn't have weak-minded people. Amen. So I'm not being biased here. There's always those that are weaker in spirit and in mind. And how are we supposed to treat them? We cannot stop our ears to them. God said we can't, because if we stop our ears to their cry, well, God, if I don't stop my ears to their cry, that's all I'm going to hear, they're crying. You might hear a whole lot of crying. Amen. I like to hear positive things, but there's a lot of times I hear a whole lot of crying comes to the pastor. But I cannot be unkind. I can't stop my ears. Why are you wasting your time on them, pastor? Or why are you wasting your time, brother? Why are you wasting your time, sister? We've been down that road with them before. Again and again and again. Well, that's true. And they failed us, didn't they? They failed us because they were weak. But the Bible lets me know, I cannot stop my ear to their cry. I cannot stop my ear to their cry for my own sake, because if I come to a place I cry out, God's not going to be hearing me if I don't hear them. I've got to listen to them, maybe for the 126th time. I've got to listen to their cry, because there's going to be a day I may have to cry out. And you know what? I want God to hear me when I cry out. Did you hear me? I want God to hear me when I cry out. Amen. Hallelujah. So number four was, we cannot afford to be unmerciful and unkind, because if we are, then God's not going to hear our cry and we won't be heard. Number five, we can't be unstable. Let me use some different words. Unsettled, fickle. That will hinder our prayers. Unstableness will hinder our prayers. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you ask God, you need to be solid about what you want. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. James just tells us by the anointed word of God. Don't you think that you're going to receive anything from God if you're an unstable person? Why is it we preach faithfulness? Why is it we preach integrity? Why is it we preach you need to live up to your word? Why is it we preach you need to be honest? Why is it we preach you need to work and provide for your family? Why is it that we preach that you need to take care of your responsibilities? Why is it we preach that you need to be at the house of God regularly? Why is it that we preach that we need to have you there so that we can know that we can lean on you? There's some of you, if it my life depended on it, I'd be afraid to lean on. But there's a whole lot here tonight I would lean on. But I want to tell you something. There has to be stableness. Don't just think it's a pet peeve of Pastor Keys. It isn't. Because if you're not stable, you need to understand this, that you don't even need to think that you're going to receive anything from God. God will not hear your prayer if you're unstable. Amen. We need to be able to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then it talks about, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Some people, you don't even know where they're going to be at next time you come to church, because the wind's blown and they're way over here. And the next time the wind blows and they're way over here. And the next time the wind blows and they're way over here. I like to come to church and know there's people here that are solid. I know where they're going to be at. I almost know where they're going to sit. I know they're going to praise God. It doesn't matter what songs we sing. They're going to run the aisles. They're going to talk in tongues. They're going to be at the altar. They're going to be here on time early for prayer. They're going to be here when church starts. Hallelujah. Why? They're not wavering. They're solid. And God will hear their prayer. Amen. But if you don't have that stableness in you, don't you think, the Bible says, don't even think that God's going to answer your prayer. He's not going to do it. Six, I'm talking about things the Bible talks about that will hinder your prayers. I want my prayer to be heard from God. Amen. Being self-centered and self-indulgent. Some people's world is so small. I really feel sorry for some people because their world is no bigger than their statue. That's as big, as tall as it is, and however wide it is, and they can be pretty big and still be a small world. Amen. It's a small world because all their world is composed of is self. That's it. They just want to satisfy self. You can't expect God to answer your prayer when you're just concerned about yourself. Some people's prayers are never about anything but what they want. Let me say that again. I said some people's prayers is never about anything but about what they personally want for themselves. And James 4 and 3 says this. Ye ask, all right, you pray, and receive not. Well, that doesn't seem fair. But he tells them why. Because ye ask amiss. You're not asking for the right thing. And you're asking, he says, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. All you're asking for is what you want. Your desire, your lust. God, I want this. God, I want that. Some people get bitter because they do what the Bible says not to do. They compare themselves one with another. God, they got more than me. Why didn't you bless me like you blessed them? You said you'd do it in your word. And they're so worried about God not blessing them like he blessed his brother. Amen. You don't need to be worried about that. If God was big enough in your view, you wouldn't have time to look to see that they might have more than you have. And if he gets big enough in your view and he's important enough to you, one day you probably look around and realize there's a whole lot that don't have what you have. Because you don't need to be consuming it up on your own lust. You ask that you may consume it on your own lust. And if you're just praying to be satisfied yourself, then you're not going to receive it. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's none of us that are not blessed. Every one of us in this place are blessed. Number one, you're blessed. You may not have been born here, but you're blessed because you're here in the United States of America. And it's a good place to be in. Praise the Lord. My ancestors thought so. Amen. They came from Ireland on the ships and landed in South Carolina. Probably from debtor's prison. And God blessed them. I was able to be born in this country. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. A few generations later. But it's a good place to be right here in the United States of America. We are a blessed people. And yet, this nation, it seems like so many of us are trying to better ourselves. Opportunity is so rampant that we become intoxicated with materialism. And materialism becomes our God. And when somebody else has more, we want more. And you know what? More never satisfies. It never satisfies. But I want to tell you something. You reach out to Jesus, and you might not have more, but you'll have Jesus, and Jesus will satisfy your soul. Hallelujah. God has a will for you. Praise the Lord. And there's nothing more exciting than to ask and have God answer your prayer. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, my wealth is not from things in this world. I am rich, but I'm rich with the blessings of God that are not predicated upon materialism, but upon my relationship to God. Hallelujah. I remember there's some things that are just remind you of how good God's been to you. I remember laying in ICU one morning, and I wasn't too comfortable, but I'd made it through a major surgery, and I didn't know all the outcome yet, and I was still in the battle. But all of a sudden, the door on the other side of the big room opened, and all these cubicles are there that we're in, you know. But the door opens. And I heard a little voice say, "Hi, honey!" Sister Keys, you can't keep her quiet. You can take the girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. Amen. You know what? Hallelujah. That hospital bill cost me a whole bunch of money, and my insurance a whole bunch more money. Amen. In fact, myself, it didn't cost a whole lot because the insurance paid so much. God blessed me in that way. It was a great amount of money, but it wasn't near as valuable. All that money that was spent could not come close to what she said when she came through those doors. That meant so much to me. Hallelujah. Her and my mother walked through there and walked across. I thought, thank God, you are so good to me. You are so good to me. I've got somebody that loves me. I've got somebody that prays for me. I've got somebody standing in for me. Hallelujah. And God, I knew all the time I was laying down there a few blocks away, and Sister Barbara was watching over me all the time she was in there. Amen. God just give me special people in special places. Hallelujah. And I got special treatment. I still think some of the special treatment I got is because of Sister Barbara. She won't ever say anything, but I got some real special treatment. Amen. I was treated good. Amen. And I'll tell you something. It's good. Those things you can't buy. Special treatment you cannot buy. Kindness you cannot buy. But because you live for God and God hears the prayers of a righteous man, they're effectual, they're fervent, and God will answer your prayer. Amen. So don't ask for yourself. Don't consume on your own lust. All these things of this world, they won't satisfy anyway. The last thing that I'm going to mention that the Bible talks about that hinders prayer is wrong relationships. Wrong relationships will hinder prayer. And I'm going to break this down to in a couple of different phases here as we conclude this tonight. In 1 Peter 3 and 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Talking about live with your wife and be smart, be intelligent. It says, "Giving honor unto the wife," praise the Lord, you got to give honor unto her, "as unto the weaker vessel." Now, when it's talking about weaker vessel, that does not mean that she's dumber. That's a wrong interpretation. Amen. You need to understand that. That is that. If you have that interpretation, that is not of the will of God. The weaker vessel simply means that God made her weaker so that you could feel important. Amen. That's right. So that she would need you. And oh, it's so good to have somebody there that needs you. But with that comes responsibility. And he tells the man that you give honor unto the wife. You lift her up. Amen. "As unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together." All right. Amen. She doesn't get more than you, and you don't get more than her. You're one together in this, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Hallelujah. God wants you to be blessed together. Amen. Even though you're different, she's weaker, and you're the stronger, together you receive your inheritance. Amen. It's a package deal. If you're going to receive what God has for you, you're going to be heirs together of the grace of life. Because if you don't, he goes, there's a semicolon, and what that means, because if you don't do this, your prayers... He says, that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't do this in your life, your prayer, in other words, your prayers are going to be hindered. If you don't esteem your wife and lift her up, if you don't give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, then you will not have your prayers answered. Friend, I want to tell you something. Number one, if you have a wife, you're going to need some prayers answered. Amen. You really are. That's right. And if you have a wife, one of the greatest understandings that you need to have about having a wife, and if you want it to last a long time, and I don't think there's anybody in this place that's been married as long as I have. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I can speak from experience tonight. I want you to understand that if you're going to have a wife, you're going to have prayers to be answered. And you're going to need to be in the right position for those prayers to be answered. But it's the first thing he told the husbands is dwell to them according to knowledge. Praise the Lord. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. It really is. Because when husbands come to me and they start telling me, I don't know what to do, Pastor. You know, one of the things I almost rejoice sometimes. Some of the problems they tell me, I almost feel like jumping up and down. Why? Because she isn't my wife. Amen. That's right. That's an exciting thing. She isn't my wife. And you know what? I used to worry about having the right answer to say, but now I've got a scripture, and that's better than me having an answer. Praise the Lord. Because the word says, dwell to them according to knowledge. The Bible tells me that husband has to get smart enough to take care of the problem of his family. Amen. That's his responsibility. Amen. And so, what I tell the husbands when they come in, all right, I don't know what it is, but the Bible tells me that you need to dwell to them according to knowledge, and that means you need to get smart enough to handle this, and the only way you're going to do it is get a hold of God. Get in His Word. Humble yourself. Lift her up. Esteem her as the weaker vessel. Do what you're supposed to do, and God will give you the answer. You need an answer to prayer. Amen. You need that. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want my prayers hindered. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people say, you know, they might think, well, Pastor, are you giving in to Sister Keys? Listen, I have been married to her going on 40 years. You haven't been around her that long. You back up, Jack. I know what I'm doing. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I plan on, if the Lord would tarry, I'd stay married to her another 40 years. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe in that. And I believe the Lord would help me because I'm seeing to it my prayers are not hindered. I don't see how people make it in the world together if they have their prayers hindered. But the thing is, people are too stubborn to be obedient. Number one, they block God's answers right there. And if they'll be obedient to the Word of God, their marriages can be resolved. My mother and dad were married for over 50 years. In fact, this last February the 10th, if Dad would have stayed living, would have been 58 years. And on that day, we dedicated the Bible college. I want to tell you, moms ask me a lot of times, what in the world did they talk to you about their marriage? She says, I don't understand. Because she was married over 50 years and never had to have one counseling session with the pastor. Now, I'm not saying if you need help, I'm not encouraging you not to come to me. If I can help you, I want to help you. But I do want you to understand that many times we don't take advantage of what God has already given us. Amen. In His Word and through prayer. And sometimes we can't get anywhere because our prayers aren't being answered, and we have to talk to somebody who's listening to God and can hear God. And maybe to get us in a position that then we can pray. I'll tell you, if you start praying and listening to God, your prayers are going to be answered. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. This last part, wrong relationships will hinder prayer. Relationship with others. You know, we live in a world full of people, and it would be a pretty boring place if there wasn't anybody else here. It really would. And sometimes we think we're overpopulated, and maybe we are more populated than ever. I've walked down the streets, Nathan Street in Hong Kong, and I'll tell you what, the sidewalks don't seem to be big enough. I mean, it's every place somebody can stand, there's somebody standing there. And being the tall Caucasian in Hong Kong, I'm tall. I'm tall. Amen. And I'm looking over the heads of all these people. I mean, there's thousands of them. And in India and in Thailand, the people are short, and there's just so many of them. 10 million people in Bangkok. 10 million. Lots of people. And we need to learn, if we're going to live in this world, that it's important to God that we get along with people. And you know what? The people we should get along with the most are the ones we usually end up fighting with and having differences with. I wonder how much time we waste in the church. And I'm going to say that again. How much time we waste in the church trying to patch up differences between people and feel like we have really ministered because we have helped somebody feel better towards one another. Is that a waste? It's not a waste that we help them feel better towards each other, but it's a waste that we have to do it. You need to understand that we're not here to minister to each other to continually patch up relationships. We are here to win the lost. And anything else is a distraction at harvest time. And we need to be getting along. So God had some answers. In Matthew, he talked in the 5th chapter, verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath thought against thee." See, if you don't pray, you might forget that somebody's upset at you. Amen. You need to get to the altar, because it's at the altar where you begin to be cognizant of the fact that your relationship might not be what it should be with somebody else. And he says, it's there that you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. When you come to the altar, leave your gift there. In other words, your praise that you was going to give to God, your sacrifice that you was going to give to God, leave it there. Go thy way. And I like what it says. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I really like the positive way in which that's stated, because there is no variance, there is no margin, there is no tolerance. Amen. Jesus has simply said, first be reconciled to thy brother. So get it done, whatever it takes, even if it takes you eating crow. Amen. Even if it takes you backing down with your pride, whatever it takes, be reconciled to your brother. Because if you're not reconciled, whether it's your fault or not, God's not going to hear your prayer. Amen. You have to have that taken care of before God says, you can't even offer this gift to me. Just leave it there. I'm not ready to receive what you have to give me. Your petition, your request, your gift, whatever you have, I'm not ready to receive it until you are reconciled to your brother. So go and fix it. And he didn't give you a whole lot of instruction. He just said, do it. What did he say? Reconcile means put it back together. You might say, well, man, what I would have to do to reconcile it, I don't want to do. Well, let me tell you something. There's one that brought to this world a word of reconciliation. His name was Jesus, and I don't think that Calvary ever appealed to him. Amen. I don't think that even thinking about coming to this world ever appealed to him. But it wasn't a matter of how appealing it was. It was a matter of making it possible that there could be a reconciliation. And he came. He was the Word manifest in the flesh, bringing to this world the word of reconciliation. Whatever it took, Jesus did it. And he's the one that's telling us, be reconciled to your brother. And he wouldn't tell us to do something that he had not already done. Amen. It was done. God has not given us instruction to do something that's impossible. But we can be reconciled with the gift that he's given us, the relationship we have to God, the breath, hallelujah, that he's given us of prayer, the blood of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, the bread of life, the food for nourishment in the spiritual body. I want you to know God has equipped us that we can have our prayers answered. I'm here to tell you tonight, I want you to stand with me, that prayer is something that can be effectual. Everybody said effectual. I want my prayer to be effectual. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm believing God for effectual prayer. Prayer that is effective. Prayer that makes a difference. Praise the Lord. You heard Brother Soames talk about those sisters praying over here, and were praying at the time that his family was being attacked spiritually and physically in Spain. But their prayers were effectual. God protected them. God encouraged them. God helped the work go on. Praise the Lord. God does great things, praise the Lord, when we have a life that is pure before Him, and we avoid those seven pitfalls that I've talked about tonight. Those things are things that are understandable to us, because we have probably could have fit in each one of those seven categories at some time in our life. There's probably been some of those things that are described, maybe two of them, maybe three of them, described how we be. Some of you have you've got a homework to do tonight. You've got maybe some altar work to do. Amen. God, I want my prayers to be heard, and there's some things that I need to do. Number one, I'm going to be obedient to your word. I'm going to start doing what you've instructed me to do, because I want my prayers to be heard by God. And when I pray, what doesn't it make you feel good when somebody calls you up and said, "Would you pray for me?" Why do you think they call you up? Because they know that God hears prayer. And they're feeling like God hears your prayer. Don't let them down. Don't let them down. We have a great responsibility to our neighbors and to our friends and our family. And we need our prayers to be getting through. God, I don't care what's out there. I want my prayers to get through it all. Hallelujah. Daniel prayed. Amen. He needed an answer from God. And I want to tell you something. The answer came. It was on its way. The Bible tells us the prince of Persia intercepted it. The prince and power of the air. The god of this world is Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. He will try to intercept the answers. But did Daniel quit praying? He kept praying the same prayer. My prayers aren't going to be hindered. 21 days he prayed. And on that 21st day, the angel broke through in victory and came and brought the answer to Daniel. I want to tell you something. Don't give up, saints. Keep on praying. Be consistent. Be faithful. Hallelujah. And God will answer your prayer. Let's lift our hands to Him tonight and love Him right now. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you tonight, God. I praise you tonight, Lord. Lord, for your graciousness. Lord, for your power. Lord, for your spirit, God. For the opportunity that we have to have effectual prayer. Effectual prayer. Not prayer that just makes a noise. Not prayer that just stirs up emotion, but prayer that touches the throne of God. Prayer that brings us into the throne room where the grace is, God, and we can be enabled, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm opening these altars tonight. I'm asking you to come. I want you to come to an altar of repentance. I want you to come to an altar of confession. I want you to do whatever it takes tonight to make sure that your prayers are going to be prayers that are heard, prayers that are not hindered, prayers that are lifted before God, prayers that are received by God, prayers that are answered by God, prayers that glorify God, prayers that will edify you and your brother and sister and your loved ones tonight. God, I need my prayers to get through. I need my prayers to get through tonight, God.